Chapter 2, and while we're turning there, I do want to tell you all what a privilege it is to be up here, to be able to share the Word of God with you. I am thankful for the encouragement that you guys give me in doing so, and I am most thankful that you come here to hear the Word of God, and hopefully we can learn from our passage today and apply it to our lives. When I read the epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy, I think that I am the one being written to. They reflect my own life, and I am reminded again that the Christian life, the committed Christian life, is not an easy one. Sometimes it would be much easier just to raise the white flag and give up. Committed walk with our Savior is not something that naturally happens. It doesn't happen by instinct. So I am here today to encourage you, as I have been encouraged, just preparing the message. Sometimes we forget who it is that delivered us. When that happens, the Word of God becomes distant and we begin to handle things on our own. We get choked up with the things of the world, whether it is the loss of a child, physically or spiritually, whether it is the loss of a loved one, whether it is struggling with our spouse, physically or spiritually. Whether it is sin in our own life, we get choked out by the things of the world and we forget who it is that delivered us. When that happens, the Word of God becomes distant to us. And we begin to handle things on our own, relying on our own strength, forgetting once again who it is that delivered us. When that happens, compromise sets in and eventually we end up breaking some of the rules of Christianity. Living the victorious life as a believer is a struggle, and our effort as a Christian deteriorates. We take our passage today and learn from it and apply it to our lives. There is strength and there is encouragement. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, consider what I'm saying to you, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. He says, consider these illustrations that we're about to go over here. And the Lord will give you understanding in how they apply to you in your life. As we look at our passage today, we need to remind ourselves that the second letter to Timothy is made up of what Chuck Swindoll calls dungeon talk. It's quite different from the first letter, a little bit more personal than the first letter. It's a talk that takes on a whole new meaning, and we tend to see life in the raw. I don't care what color sunglasses we look through. When Paul writes to Timothy, this is the facts of life. It is what it is. In Paul's words to Timothy, you'll see passion, you'll see tenderness. It's the words of a mentor to his own dear son in the Lord, and you see that in the first verse. Thou therefore, my son, my child. Let me tell you something, there's nothing more special than a spiritual child. One that you have shared the Word of God with, one that you have shared the gospel with, and they come to know Jesus as their Savior. There's nothing more special than that. So Paul says to Timothy, my own child, you're the one that I shared with, my own dear son in the Lord. He writes from prison with everything that goes with it. You never hear a complaint from Paul. And as you read this, you can feel the finality of Paul's message. Probably days later, Timothy would choke back the tears as he read in his own mentor's hand, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. The letter reeks of being faithful to God, being strong and holding fast to sound doctrine. And having said that, I think that somewhere along the line, that commitment in Timothy's life was lost. He was facing an uphill battle, much like our own lives. Some things have gone wrong in Timothy's life. It's evident by the things that Paul writes. He was left at Ephesus to straighten out the church there. He was literally in the armpit of Asia. It was a city of idolatry, and he was left there to straighten out the church that was at Ephesus. And what he was running into was persecution. He was facing people that didn't want to have anything to do with what he was saying. They didn't want to have anything to do with holiness at all. And not only that, but there were some people coming around and they were saying, who do you think you are? You're just a young punk. They were looking down on his youth. He was young. He was afraid. He was battling the threat of persecution by the Roman government against the Church of God. He was linked to Paul, and that wasn't good for his reputation. Paul, the Romans knew Paul well. He was in their prison at the time of writing. Timothy was trying to avoid any persecution at all, and to do that, he had to silence himself with regard to his identity and his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Apostle Paul as well. You know, sometimes when we read these letters, we think, "Wow, that's really tough for Timothy." You know, we read it and we think, you know, he's there, I'm here, it really doesn't affect me. We fail to put ourselves in the shoes of Timothy. He was lonely. He was by himself. You know, loneliness is a bad feeling when things are good. Loneliness is a horrible feeling to be out there by yourself. Timothy, he was alone. It was hard. It was very, very hard for him. He had no one. His mentor was in prison. Timothy knew that it was a very short time that he would lose his life. Timothy had no one to confide in. He had no one to talk to. We ever find ourselves there? You know, we have friends, we have spouses, but things come into our lives and we have no one to talk to. No one to talk to. We're alone, we're by ourselves, we're fighting an uphill battle. And Paul sensed that Timothy was starting to get a little weak in the knees. Maybe he was starting to doubt his gift or his calling or maybe his youth that he was being accused of. Don't let anybody look down on your youth, Timothy. Maybe there was panic or fear or doubt in his life. There was inadequacy, and there was probably the temptation to turn back. Turn back to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy for a minute and look at verse 13. I command thee in the sight of God, look at verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot. Probably Timothy was getting weak in the thought of turning back. So Paul says, and you look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul says to him in verse 6, wherefore, Timothy, I want to put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at verse 13. Hold fast, Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound doctrine. So Timothy was getting weak, and it was evident in the things that Paul was writing. Not only was he getting weak, not only was he vacillating, but you get the idea that he was ashamed of being, of Paul being a prisoner. He was ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that goes with it. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Timothy, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Look at verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know for whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Timothy, I'm not ashamed. One thing I want to point out in this verse, that day. Remember that term, that day. Timothy, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Look what he says in verse 15. You know that all they who are in Asia have turned away from me, Timothy. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Isn't that something? Paul's in Rome. He's an enemy of Rome. This guy goes to Rome and looks for Paul. Timothy, he don't want to have anything to do with him because of the persecution. Goes on to say, the Lord grant unto him in verse 18 that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. There it is again, that day. Keep that term in mind for just a moment. You see, Onesiphorus was not ashamed, and he did not do anything in secret. He went to Rome, and he found Paul. He was going in a different direction than Timothy. You know, today we're going to have a baptism. And you know what you're doing at this baptism? You're saying, I'm his. I belong to him. We're obeying the command to be baptized, but what you're doing in reality is identifying yourself with the Savior. That's what you're doing. That's why Peter wrote to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. You know, people take this passage and they twist it up to mean very, very silly things. But what Peter was saying is there are no closet believers. And at the time Peter was preaching at Pentecost, it was very hostile. Peter said, believe and show you're a believer by being baptized. Believe and be baptized, You're identifying yourself with Him. That's what you're doing. Guys, I remember being baptized. We didn't have a pool. God bless the pool. We didn't have one. We didn't know anybody that had a pool. We didn't know the Frankels then. We had to be baptized on a river. One day, somebody came up with the idea that we're going to have a baptism on a float trip. Okay, it was a Saturday or Sunday, down on the current river. Heavy traffic. Not only that, but it's probably one of the highest alcohol consumption riverways in the state of Missouri. So let me give you this picture. Here we are on the beach, the hillside, sitting there, 50 of us, not saying a word, not moving. Why? Because we're listening to the guy down in front that's giving the message. Nobody's moving. Here he comes in the canoe. Hey, you ain't moving. What are you guys doing? I mean, imagine this guy in a canoe seeing 50 people on the hillside like this on a float trip. I knew then we weren't in Kansas anymore. I knew that when you come out and you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be persecution. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But that's what you're doing today. You're saying, I'm His. You're not ashamed. Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed, and neither was Onesiphorus. He sought me out in the middle of Rome. So facing obvious difficulties, whatever their nature, Timothy was clearly discouraged. But it was time for Paul to pass the baton of ministry, and Timothy was the man for the job. So Paul lays out for Timothy, in our passage today, the pattern of the man of God. And that's what Timothy's called. You look at chapter 6, verse 11, O man of God, that's how he's described. So in our passage today, he lays out the pattern for the man of God. And he does it by listing five exhortations. Because I'll tell you, when persecution comes, or when we're choked out by the things of the world, whatever they are, as I mentioned, the loss of a child, fighting with a spouse, the loss of a child physically or spiritually, our job, whatever it is that's choking us out, we tend to become weak. And he says to Timothy, be strong, Timothy. Not of ourselves. Number two, he says, be faithful. Stay in the Word. Number three, endure hardships as a good soldier. Don't give up. Obey the rules like a good athlete. Never compromise. And consider the farmer's hard work. Work hard. So the first exhortation is to be strong. Because I'll tell you what, when afflictions come into our life, the first thing we want to do is just give up. We fail to look at the one who delivered us. So Timothy says in verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Summing up all the counsel that I just gave you in chapter 1, I gave you the example of me, I gave you the example of Onesiphorus, I reminded you of your calling. Based on everything you heard and everything that you're to do, be strong. You therefore, my child, be strong the same way. In fact, he says it twice. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore. You know why he says this? Because living a life like this did not naturally happen. A strong Christian is just not born. In fact, if you look at our Awana verse, chapter 2, verse 15, what does it say? Study to show thyself approved. In fact, Donnie last week said that means to struggle, to work hard at it, to show yourself approved. So Paul says, be strong. Now, when we look at that word, it doesn't mean, hey, suck it up and get on with it. It doesn't mean that. It means to receive strength, Timothy. You, therefore, based on everything you heard, receive strength. Keep on being empowered. It means to become strong and to keep being strong. And there's only one thing that can make you strong that way. Be strong, look at the end of verse 1, by means of the grace of God. Be strong by means of the grace of God. It's not your own strength. Only the grace of God can strengthen you. And we forget who it is that delivered us. When afflictions come into our life, the first thing we do is forget Him. We don't do the nesty plunge into the everlasting arms. We try to handle things ourselves. I'll take over now. God, I got it. Paul said, His grace is all I need, right? Remember that? He said, I would rather struggle in my afflictions because when I am weak, then I am strong, that the power of God rests upon me. It's all I need is His grace. It's undeserved. His grace towards us is undeserved. Watch this. What did Ephesians tell us? By what you are saved? Grace, you are saved. See, grace works in two ways. Ephesians tells us by grace we are saved. Romans tells us it's the grace in which we stand. And here we see, be strong in the grace. You see, God's grace is there for forgiveness. God's grace is there for the power to live a victorious life as a believer. And we forget that. We remember the grace for salvation. We forget that we are children of the Most High God. And we fail to lean on Him. In my own strength, I can offer nothing for salvation. And in my own strength, I can do nothing to serve God. So it's the grace that forgives me. It's the grace that empowers me. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be strong in that grace that is available to us at all times. You can't afford to be ashamed. You can't afford to give up what you've learned. And you can't afford to be weak. Be strong. Hang in there. Chapter 1, verse 13. Hang in there, Timothy. Keep going on. Follow the example of Onesiphorus. See, last week we went on a motorcycle trip, sitting in the pool talking to, you know, one of the ladies was in there. And she says, you know, I kind of got my feelings hurt one day. You know, if somebody said this to me and I wanted to do that. And she was just telling us some things that were going on in her life. And she said, I trust God, but I didn't that day. And she unleashed on this person. She goes, I trust God, but I didn't that day. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, it's there for us all the time. In every aspect of our life, in everything that we do, acknowledge Him and trust Him. Be strong by means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul just doesn't say, be strong and move on. He says to Timothy, Timothy, here's how you be strong. And he gives us four examples. He uses the analogy of a teacher in verse 2, the analogy of a soldier in verse 3 and 4, the analogy of an athlete in verse 5, and the analogy of a farmer in verse 6. So the first exhortation is that of a teacher. Look at verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, when we are facing afflictions in our lives, not only do we become weak, but when that happens, we tend to fold up the Bible, put it back on a shelf, and handle things ourselves. We get out of the Word. Notice the four generations here. Notice the four generations here. Paul to Timothy. Timothy, the things that you heard from me. And who taught Paul? Remember who taught Paul? Paul was in Arabia for 3 years. He heard it from the horse's mouth. He had everything from the man. So Paul goes to Timothy and says, Timothy, the things that you heard from me in front of many witnesses, it's just not my gospel. You heard it, and people there confirmed it. The things that you heard from me, Paul to Timothy, that's one generation, commit to faithful men, second generation. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. It means deposit for safekeeping. And Paul was not just saying to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word, be diligent in season and out of season. He was saying, be discerning on who you deliver this to. Faithful men. Here's where the faithfulness comes in. Who will be able to teach others also. See that? It's like a farm team. The pros teach the farm team on how to do things, so when the pros get old, there's somebody there coming up right behind them. Paul says, pass it on to faithful men. Faithful men means proven. Spiritual character. The same word translated in verse 11 is trustworthy. Commit it to trustworthy men. Men who can be trusted with the things of God, who are reliable and loyal to the word of God, and it speaks of their spiritual character. He may have been talking about elders and leaders, but shouldn't it be that way with all of us? The things that we have heard from that person who led us to the Lord, we should be faithful to find people who will teach others to do the same thing. Four generations. We have a desire to learn, and then we take what we've learned and we pass it on faithfully to others who will do the same. Isn't that what Ezra did? Ezra tells us that he had prepared, he had securely determined or fastened his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And then you know what he did? He did it. You see, if we're going to pass something on faithfully to somebody else, they need to look at our lives and see it. We can't be talking out of both sides of our mouth. Ezra had a desire to seek the things of the Lord. He did it, and then he went to Israel and he taught them the statutes of God. So we have Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men who will be faithful in teaching others. Why all the teaching? Why all the teaching? Let me tell you something. Here's why. Christian life is not instinctive. It's taught. It's taught, and it's taught by the Word of God. Disciples aren't born. They're made. They're made by the things that they hear from their teachers. They're made by the things that they read from the Word of God. What did Hebrews tell us? The writer of the Hebrews, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "We have many things to say to you, but it's hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the elementary truths of God. Lift up your hands, people that hang down. There's people behind you that need to be ministered to. I ask you, where would you be in this lineup? Where would you be in this lineup? First of all, is there a desire to even learn the Word of God? Secondly, are you even doing the Word of God? And then could you faithfully find someone who you could deliver it to deposit that into, to teach others? Where do you fit in? Or do you just exist in the lineup? It's a process. So just like Ezra, we need to have a desire to learn, to apply what we've learned to our own lives, and then be discerning enough to find faithful men who will teach others. So we never forget who it is that delivered us, and we stay in the Word of God. When afflictions come into our life, we hang on to Him even more, and we stay in the Word of God for all of His promises that comfort us. Notice exhortation number 3, the soldier. Thou therefore endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that goes to war entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Therefore, once again, based on everything you've heard, Timothy, based on everything you're to do, endure hardships. What he's saying is, go through it with others, Timothy. Don't try to escape it like you're trying to do now. Don't shut yourself off from the Savior. Don't shut yourself off from me. Go through it. Be strong in his grace. Let him shower you. Paul said, that's all I need. And he says, do it as a good soldier. It's a champion for the cause of Christ. First of all, when he says soldier, I think we need to realize that we're in a war. Do we even know we're in a war? We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Do we even know that we're in a war? I mean, I know that we're not persecuted like some Christians are, and we're not losing our lives and thrown into prison, but we're in a war. Satan is seeking to destroy families, husbands, wives, children, elders. It's a battle. Do we even know we're in a war? Paul says, go through persecutions, Timothy, as a good soldier. I looked up the word good. You know what it means? Beautiful. It means handsome soldier, a useful, suitable soldier, honorable, comforting, and confirming. So what he's saying is, listen, when things come into your life, Timothy, when you rely on His grace, you can go through anything at all. Do it in a way that you are something that people want to look at as a beautiful, genuine, approved, and honorable soldier. So then when people see you doing that, they'll want what you have. Tell me how you did that, man. I just watched what you went through. How did you do that? And we're always ready to give an answer, aren't we? Always ready. Timothy says, endure. Paul says, Timothy, endure hardships as a good soldier. They'll want what we have. Verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When hardships come, the first thing we do is we concern ourselves with the cares of the world. Paul says, the man who serves as a soldier doesn't get wrapped up in the things of the world. He needs to be free to fight. He needs to keep his eyes on the commander-in-chief, relying on his grace, to be strong in his grace. What did the writer to Hebrews say? Since therefore we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that what? Hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles us. A soldier that goes to war doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Can you imagine a guy on the front line in Vietnam shooting the bull with another guy as they're walking through the bush? Can you imagine that? What would they step on? What bomb would they trip if they weren't paying attention? No one that is a soldier gets wrapped up with the affairs of this life. Better read some of the soldiers' mottos. United States Marine Corps, always faithful. Just read some of them, always there. Country first. You know why? Because they're paying attention. They can't afford not to pay attention. It's a fight for life or death on the battlefield, and there's not much use for fickle soldiers. Getting entangled in the world gets in the way of soldiering. We're in the world. We got to be part of it. But when troubles come in our life, we don't say, excuse me, God, I'll take over right now. I'll handle it. No. We do the nesty plunge into the everlasting arms, and we are strengthened by His grace. We stay in His word for the promises, and we have the strength to keep on going for Him. The man of God who is strengthened by His grace stays in the word. He endures hardships as a good soldier, and he doesn't become entangled in the world. Why? Watch this. Look at the end of verse 4. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Is our desire when we wake up in the morning to please God, that when he looks at our life, he can say, wow, well done. His only goal is to please him that called him to be a soldier. I was watching a movie the other night, and towards the end of the movie, there was a conflict, and many of the soldiers lost their lives, one being a female helicopter pilot. And as the movie was ending, there was a letter being read that she had written before the conflict, and it went something like this. If you are reading this letter, I am probably already dead. I want you to be proud of me. I wanted to be sure that I served my country well, that I didn't let my commander-in-chief down, or my platoon, or my country. So also, the believer wants to be pleased, wants God to be pleased with the way he goes about his ordinary activities of his day, and that all of his activities in an ordinary day will honor God before people. We don't want to get entangled with the things of this world. Why? So that we can please our commander-in-chief. Speaking of a soldier, there's a term in the armed forces that is conduct unbecoming of an officer. Covered anything from a slap on the wrist to a court martial. And what the expression means is that the conduct of the individual was inconsistent with that expected of a military officer. He was living inconsistent with his calling. He says he's an officer, but his life says something different. We say we're believers, but does our life say something different? We need to live consistent with our calling, with the goal of pleasing our commander-in-chief, and that is the mark of a committed believer. I got to point one other thing out. Endure hardships as a good soldier in verse 3. Verse 4, that he may please him who called him to be a soldier. Two different meanings. I thought that was interesting. Soldier in verse 3, just a champion for the cause of God. Soldier in verse 4, one who enlists people in the army of God. Isn't that something? That we may please him who called us to be enlisters into his army. Isn't that something? I thought that was interesting. We're not to be entangled in the world so that others may see our lives and want what we have. We're not to be entangled in this world so that we may gather and enlist soldiers for the commander. It's a witness program. People look at our lives and they say, why would I want what you have when you don't even live according to your calling? I thought that was interesting. Enlisters for the commander. It's fulfilling the command of Christ, making disciples. And when we remember who it is that delivered us, we stay in the word, and there's a desire to please him. Notice the athlete, verse 5. If a man also strives for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strives lawfully. He uses the exhortation of an athlete, and he says, listen, if you're going to play in the games, you have to obey the rules. Otherwise, you can't win. Keep your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a minute. We'll get through this pretty quick. We got a little time left. Chapter 9, verse 24. Know you not that they who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man strives for the mastery, is temperate in all things. He's self-disciplined in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So what Timothy says, what Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, listen, if you're going to run the race, obey the rules. Be strong. Don't compromise. Obey the rules here. Paul says in Corinthians, listen, we run this race to obtain a crown. If you don't obey the rules, you forfeit that crown. You give up that crown. And the race that Paul refers to is probably the competition games that they had in the 6th century. They were held every 3 years in honor of Poseidon. He was the god of the sea, and the prize that he speaks of was a spruce wreath, the tree sacred to Poseidon. Now, if you ran in this race, Paul said you had to obey the rules. Now, everyone, going back to these races, everyone who competed in the race went into strict training. The athletes were selected by local elimination trials, after which they submitted for 10 months to rigorous training. Now watch this. If they left the gymnasium one time in 10 months, out. If they abused a diet that they were on, out. If they were caught loafing one time, out. If they just disobeyed one thing, they were disqualified from the race. And watch this. There was a vase found in the temple of Poseidon, and the athletes washed in this basin for ritual purification prior to participating in the games. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. If a person cheated in the games, his name, his father's name, and the name of his hometown was inscribed on the base of the bowl so everybody could see. Isn't that something? When you sin, when you disobey God, it doesn't just affect you. It affects everyone. We need to be obeying the rules of the game. Now remember, Paul says they did it to obtain a corruptible crown. They wanted this wreath. But back in 1 Corinthians, we do it so that we can obtain a crown that is imperishable. See, there's going to come a time when we meet the Savior, and he's going to reward us with crowns. If we fail to play by the rules in the Christian game, we forfeit the crowns. So Paul says in verse 26, therefore, because of that information, I don't run aimlessly. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. Paul was looking for the return home, wasn't he? I don't run aimlessly. I'm looking for the return home. Paul says that our lives must always be run with a clear view of the final accounting we will face. All our decisions must be made in view of this upcoming event. It's an event where the Lord returns and he says, here's your rewards. Do we have them or not? Did we play by the rules or not? Corinthians tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether they were good or bad. It's a time when every man's work will be made obvious and tested to see what kind of work it is. And a Christian who lacks this perspective or who ignores it is simply living life without purpose. He says, I beat my body into subjection. He means that believers must defeat our bodies. We must exercise strong discipline so we are not rewarded unless we play by the rules. This has nothing to do with salvation. Let me tell you something. You want to go to heaven? God tells us that God sent his son to die in your place. It's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What we're talking about here is a life victorious, a life abundant, obeying God, walking close to the Savior. MacArthur tells us of a study that was done of a delinquent and non-delinquent young people in Philadelphia. One of the lines that came out of the study was this: the difference between the delinquent and the non-delinquent young person, watch this, was the pause between the temptation and the act. Let me say that again. The difference between the delinquent and the non-delinquent was the pause between the temptation and the act. Here's the temptation. Which way do I go? It's the pause between the temptation and the act. Are we obeying the rules? As believers, we must obey the rules. You see, the delinquent young person followed the impulse. The non-delinquent made the right choice. He says no to things that affect his competitive edge. He says no to things that take away his strength. And as believers, we need to do the same. How tragic it will be for one who has instructed others in the rules for obtaining the prize to find that when the race was over, he should be disqualified for the prize for failing to keep the rules himself that he taught. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, verse 5. And as we already mentioned, these crowns can be lost. They can be lost. If we don't obey the rules, we're disqualified and we forfeit the prize. We must be faithful to the end of life if we are to obtain the crowns of honor. Here's our incentive. Here's our incentive. Watch this. We have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Like I said, you want to go to heaven? He died for you. Accept the gift. You want rewards in heaven? Obey him in this life. Look forward to that time when he returns. You'll remain pure. But here's our incentive. I love Revelation. Thank you for reading that today. Chapter 5. But if you go back to chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 9 and 10, here's what it says. When the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. Watch this. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord. They didn't just come and lay the crowns. They cast them. It was uninhibited worship. The rewarded believers are here pictured as worshiping God by casting down at his feet the very honors that he gave each one of us. I don't know about you. I want to have a truckload of crowns to just back up and dump right at his feet. I don't want to be standing there outside of the marriage supper of the Lamb with nothing in my hand to worship. And you get the idea that it's forever. The way we live now, we are rewarded in heaven to give back to the one who gave us the rewards. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. And so the motivation is to gather the crowns to worship him. Our life here does have significance. There can be no greater purpose than to live our lives in such a way that the one before whom we will one day give an account will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so then there's the exhortation of the farmer. Look at verse 6. The farmer that works hard must first be partaker of the fruits. You ever watch a farmer work? Probably not. He doesn't have 9 to 5 hours. It's a slow, thankless job. The heat, the frost, the floods, the bugs, they all kill us. Crops, but he's there next year. He's faithful. He keeps coming back. His commitment, no matter how tedious to the job, goes on and on. There's no excitement to speak of. There's no competition to get you going. It's just hard work. It's hard work in everything. And when he works hard, he partakes first of the fruit. That's the blessing. You work hard, there's blessing for those that work hard. And it's in anything. Someone said first means before the idler. You're not idle. You're working. It's hard work to be a believer in anything. You want kids that serve the Lord? Train them. It's hard work, man. It just doesn't happen naturally. You want a marriage that works? Deposit some effort into the marriage. You want a friend? You want friendship? Be a friend. Souls getting saved? You want to see souls getting saved? Share the gospel with somebody. You want a stronger church? Get involved. Don't just sit on the hillside and throw bricks. Get involved. You want changes? Speak up. Go find somebody that can make a difference and get the changes done. Don't just sit there and fire shots across the bow of somebody or throw bricks. It's hard work in anything. Timothy, consider the work ethic of the farmer. It requires hard work, long hours, and sacrifice, and Timothy needed to know that in the early years of his ministry. Let me sum it up. The teacher spends his life teaching others. Who will teach others? The soldier gives his life in the duties of battle. The athlete restricts his life for the sake of maximum effort, and the farmer expends his life. He makes use for a specific purpose to produce the crop, and it's hard work. Notice verse 7. Timothy, consider this. Consider what I'm saying. Think about what I'm saying. Stop and think about it, Timothy. Consider the force of the illustrations as applying them to yourself in your ministry, and the Lord will give you understanding. One of the commentary said, this means you can't understand my meaning so as personally to apply it to yourself, for the Lord will give you understanding when you seek Him, seek it from Him in all things. Paul says, think on these things, Timothy. Seek the Lord for understanding, and He will give it to you. And it goes back to being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Consider what I told you, Timothy. Consider being strong. Consider the teacher. Consider the soldier. Consider the farmer. Consider the athlete. And he continues to build. And guys, we'll close it with this. He continues to build. If you turn over to chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, I'm getting into somebody else's garden here, but you know what? This is what Timothy's building. This is what he's building for, okay? Verse 13 and 14, but evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse. Verse 14, you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Be strong, Timothy. And he continues to build in chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you, Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. Paul knew that shortly. Paul knew very, very shortly that it wouldn't be long before he heard the unlatching of the gate, the sound of the soldier's feet dragging the chains across the cobblestone and making their way to his cell. He knew it was coming. In fact, he begged Timothy, get to me shortly, Timothy. There's nobody here. Everybody's left me. He knew that at any time the gate could go. The sword's drawn, the chains dragging across the cobblestone. And so he goes on to write in verse 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. Watch this. At that day. Remember the two things back here? That day and that day. Paul saw it. Onesiphorus said it. He saw it. Onesiphorus. He saw that day. Well, that day is defined here. Right here. We live a life abundantly for Jesus Christ. There's rewards when He comes back to give us crowns that we deserve. Paul looked for that day. Onesiphorus looked for that day, and so should we. We should look for that day. I want to ask you now to think on these things, and I want to ask you, as I had to do, to do an inventory of your life. Look at your own life and ask yourself, am I strong? What am I strong in? Am I strong in my own strength, or am I strong in the grace? Because of His grace, am I strong? Is His grace all that I need? Am I learning? Do I have a desire to learn? And in turn, am I teaching others who will teach others, like the teacher? Am I doing that? Am I in the process? Or do I exist in Christianity? Am I tied up with the affairs of this world? Do I even know that I'm in a war? As a believer, do I look different? Have I associated myself, identified myself with Him? Do I look different, like the soldier? Do I live my life obeying Him in everything, like the athlete? Do I put hard work into the ministry like the farmer? And if someone were to give me a name, would it fall under, O man of God? We need to hold on to the end so we can say, as Paul did, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, therefore, there is in store for me a reward. Isn't that great? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent your only son to die in our place. Thank you that death could not keep him in the ground, but that he is alive and seated with you in heaven. Thank you that you have equipped us with everything we need to live a victorious life in you. Father, cause us to take advantage of all of these things, to draw near to you every day, to be strong in your grace, to teach others, to have a desire to learn your word, to obey you, and Lord, to work hard at being a believer. Lord Jesus, we look for your return perhaps today. We will see the clouds rolled back as a scroll, and we will hear those sweet words come up here. Perhaps today. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.